I got down there too quick. I about went to sleep waiting on him giving announcements. When you get to my age, all you got to do is hesitate, and it's easy to go to sleep. One thing I want to stress on here is, if you do, I know there's a problem in the microphone, but the only reason it is it's very directional. So if I lean down and say something, sometimes you hear different words missing. It's missing because it's so directional that when you're talking sideways or somebody, you don't hear all the words. So if you hear it, only get half of my sermon, well, let me know, and I'll give you the other half later on. I want to first bring up to you to Shane Lilly. His name is William Shane Lilly. He's in prison that most of you know about. He got sentenced to 75 years, and he won't get out till he's 63 years old. But we baptized him, Darius and I and Freeman. Him all baptized him about 7 years ago. He is strictly, really converted. And he mentioned to me, I seen him last Tuesday, that his family has left him. He's got two daughters. None of them really write him anymore. And he said, but his church family has them. And he gets people, you can email him. He gets emails. He also gets letters. Some people write him every week or email him every week. Other people send him cards on the holy days. And that really, really means a lot to him. And last week, somebody asked me about him. And I try and see him every Tuesday. So your prayers for him means a lot. Him and I are writing his judge that sentenced him to 75 years, 50 years for burglary. And now you can commit murder, and they give you 10 years or 5 years and let you out. But both of us are writing his judge, which was a lady, that sent him up, and trying to show her that he is converted, and I know he is. I mean, I'm 100% that this guy is completely converted, and we're trying to get her to look and shorten his sentence. So that's something to keep in mind. Now, I thought that the sermonette man would speak on Valentine's Day. So I'm not speaking on about Valentine's Day, but and I'll tell you why in a minute. But we went out to eat today, and that restaurant was packed. And we got there late, and of course I had to drive slow to church because of the wind and everything. And it was packed on account of Valentine's Day. And I never knew that happened so much at noon. But anyway, my sermon's not going to be on Valentine's Day. What happened was, my daughter, let me move this over to here and get the Bible. I had her to come over and type a letter, and it was the one that we're trying for Shane. No, don't like that either. I'll put that up here in this little bit. And her daughter is going to Anderson College, which is a religious college. She's going there for dancing because she wants to be a dance instructor and have her own business. But you have to take some religious courses. And they came up, and they're teaching the Trinity. And my daughter doesn't believe in the Trinity. She did attend church for a while. But she tells her daughter that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. And she says, she can't prove that, but Dad can. And I thought, I got to thinking, now, wait a minute, she might come and ask me to explain the Trinity to her. And that's not one short subject. I had that asked to me once before in February, sometime in February of 2009. And a person wanted to know if I thought the Bible was literal, and I said yes. They wanted to know if I believe in the Trinity, and I told her no. And she said, well, why not? So to answer it, I actually got a sermon together and gave it in Fort Wayne and then brought the tape home to her and let her listen to it. And she's now sitting in the audience. So I went through it again. But this time I came up with a completely different sermon because you're talking to a different audience. Now, it wasn't long after that, I was sitting talking to a few men, and they brought up the Trinity about how much the world believes in the Trinity and it's affecting their children and their life. So I thought, well, I guess I should research this and then give a sermon on it. So that's what I decided to do. So that's the reason of my sermon today. But to understand, maybe some of you don't know exactly what the Trinity, what they claim in the Trinity, so I'm going to read it to you here. A Trinity is a term that is not found in the Bible, but a word to use and to describe what is apparent about God in the Scriptures. The Bible clearly speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But also, the Bible clearly presents there is only one God. So they come up with three, which is tri, unity, which is one, and comes up with the Trinity. And it's a way of acknowledging what the Bible reveals about God. Then it says, God the Son, Jesus, is fully, completely God. God the Father is fully, completely God. And God the Holy Spirit is fully, completely God. Yet, there's only one God. So, there are three, then there are one, and they back up, back and forth. Now, this is written here. Linsell and Wood Bridge, A Handbook of Christian Truth. The theologians find it exceedingly difficult to pin this doctrine down and get a firm grip on it. The layman is simply told not to bother his head about it. It's a mystery anyway. No, this is out of a Christian proof book. He said, the mind of man cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. He who would try to understand the mystery fully will lose his mind. But he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul. So they just have to accept it. Well, the Bible tells us to prove all things. Now, before I get into the Scripture, we want to look at Scripture. Don't believe me, yet you want to believe what the Bible says. Don't believe what other people say. Look up what any minister in this church or anywhere else tells you. Look and see if the Bible says it. Well, they're saying that the word's not in the Bible, and it's too big of a mystery for them to understand. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here. Who in the Old Testament had any contact or relationship with God the Father? And there was one person, two, four, five, and you might have two or more answers to that. Then I want to know, what was the purpose of Christ's first coming? Now, there's two or three answers to that, but I'm going to be a particular one that I'm going to be giving to you in a little bit. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong always said that the Trinity doctrine destroys the very gospel of Jesus Christ and the purpose of why God made mankind. And you don't have to write that down, but how does it do that? Now, let's first prove that the Holy Spirit is clearly not God. Now, I've got a number of verses, but I'm only going to quote a few of them to you, because 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says the Spirit of God can be quenched. And I looked up the word quench, and it says extinguish. I can extinguish God? You know, so when you just look at that verse, it doesn't jive. In Titus 3, 5, and 6, a renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out upon us richly. I can renew God. I always thought God was higher than me and everything. I can't renew him, and I can't extinguish him. Then also there's a verse in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, these verses should show you that the Holy Spirit is not a third part of the God Trinity. Then in Acts 2:17, he says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So we'll see that the Spirit is really the power of God. Acts 10:45, by the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of God by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the things that are going to be done is through God's power. In Micah 3:8, he says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, having good judgment, and so forth. Isaiah 11:2 said, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, spirit of might, and the spirit of knowledge. So you can see from these verses that it doesn't refer to a third party of the Godhead. In Romans 5:5, it says that the Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And I pray for that all the time, for God to give me His love. Human love we have. We have a love for our wife and our children, but we need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Now, just going through these scriptures should make it clear to you that the Holy Spirit is not part of the Godhead. But let's prove what is. If there is not three in the Godhead, how many does the Bible say there is? Is there one, two, three? What does the Bible say? Well, let's turn to Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this word God, let me get it here for you. I looked that up in the Strong's Concordance, and it says it's a plural intensive with a singular meaning. In other words, and then also it says from the Strong's, it's the plural of 0433. I'm reading the numbers in Strong's. If you look up that number, it just says God. This is a plural, like the word family and like the word group. Now, you can say there's one family, but there can be a number in it. And I had one written all the way down here that I could look up at handy there and say, I see one family of four. But then they had to do something. And now I see one family of six. So it's his father here. But they're only one. So you have one church. So look at all the people in the church. So that word actually is, it says it's plural. And it's put God to 2,000 times. But it actually has a singular noun with a plural meaning. And the best way to understand that is like a family or a group. A group is one, but there could be a lot of people under that group. So we see as we go through, in the beginning was God, and that word is Elohim, and it's a plural word. The Strong says this word is God is a singular noun with a plural intensive. So that's very important to understand. It shows that there is more than one person making up the Godhead. But how many is there? It does mean one. So let's turn to verse 26. And let's let God's Bible tell us what it is. In verse 26, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, after our likeness, plural, and let them have dominion over it. So here again, we're seeing there is more than one entity in the Godhead. Now, if we would look at verse 24, and well, I'll just quote them here. 24, every living creature was made after his kind, cattle after their kind. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after the God kind. So we are, God is reproducing himself. God is a family. And I like to requote that verse 1, that in the beginning was God's family. Because it's not one entity. It's not just one person. Now, does the New Testament tell us how many is in the God family and what their names are? Yes, it does. Turn to John 1 and see if it doesn't agree with Genesis 1. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we see, agreeing with Genesis, that in the beginning there was two entities. One was the Word, and the other one was God. But the Word was God. They both, so we have, and we find out in the New Testament, it's the Father and the Son. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So the Word was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3, all things were made by him. Everything was created by Jesus Christ, or by the Word at that time. And without him was not anything made. Now, Mr. Bob Bornhorst went through a number of scriptures showing that in the last sermon he gave, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:15, tells you that Jesus created everything. So we have to come to the conclusion, if we're going to continue to follow this, there is two in the Godhead. Now, let's look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now we have the Word, who is God, is made flesh, dwelt among us. And we have begotten of the Father. He's the only one at this time so far been born, you know, is begotten of the Father. But are there going to be more? Well, let's do something. I'm going to jump into Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. So God is going to bring many sons to glory. But when we go back here in John, it says Jesus was the only begotten at that time. Now, look at verse 18. And here's something that really got impressed me more. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is the only one, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he, that only begotten Son, has declared him. Now, is this true? Is it true that no man has seen God? Is it true that Jesus is going to declare him? That's what the Bible says. Again, you want to follow the Bible. So let's go turn to Matthew 11. Let's see if anybody, any other agrees with this. Matthew 11, 27. I'm going to put this back on my shadow. It covers up the book. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. No man, it says, knows the Father. Now, it says nobody has seen God in the other verse, and nobody knows the Father. Now, the answer to question number one, I wrote down, who met God the Father in the Old Testament? Did you put down one? Did you put down three? Did you name some of the prophets? Here it says, no man. One, Jesus Christ is the only one. Now, so your mind won't get to roaming, the prophets in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. They never met God, they never seen God, but they did understand the duality. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. So some of the prophets that had the Holy Spirit knew that there was a duality, and there was two there. But they didn't know and never met him. No man had met him at any time. Now, turn to Luke 10, 22. We've seen that's what John says, and we've seen what Matthew says, but what does Luke say? All things are delivered to me, my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So to know the Father, the Son has to reveal him. But I want to bring out one other scripture there. It says, no man knows the Son. How did we get to know the Son? Well, in John 6:44, it says, no man can come, Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. You and I did not find God. You and I did not find Jesus. God said, I'm going to draw the ones to Jesus. So so two things are being said here. You can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. And you can't know the Father unless Jesus reveals it. So to start with, no man, and I want to quote another verse. You can look it up, John 15:16. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've heard the question asked a lot, why did God call me? Now we try and look inside and see what we've done, why God called me. I've come to the conclusion, God calls you when you think the Bible is literal. When you don't think it's literal, you're right here, you have to believe this. Whether you understand it or not, you have to believe it. Then we have to prove it. But God's word will show you how it's going to come about. I know Mr. Armstrong kept the holy days 7 years and didn't know what they meant. And then God finally showed him what they meant. So we have to understand that this is true, that the Son, God draws you, I'm going to go this over there, God draws you to the Son. Now the Son has to reveal the Father to you. We did not know. They did not know. And the Jews didn't know. The Jews only thought they were one God. And there was. The only one they were dealing with is the Word. And the Word means spokesman. So the Jews knew there was one God, and they still think there's one God. And there is. But that word God is plural. It means family. It means more than one. And we'll see why God is doing it that way. Now look at verse 23 in Luke. After you come to this knowledge that all things are delivered to Jesus and my Father, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then he turned and said to his disciples privately, blessed are your eyes, the things that you see. You realize how blessed you are if you begin to understand this? And then in the next verse, for I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. There are many people, but again, most of the prophets, because we know it's in Ephesians, I might find a verse in a little bit, Ephesians 2, it said, the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the church. And so anybody that has the Holy Spirit is laying the foundation of the church. And the prophets did have the Holy Spirit. They knew there was a duality, but they never met God the Father, and they never seen God the Father. They might have talked to the Word, the spokesman. And so, to whom is Jesus, the Word, going to reveal the Father to? Who is he going to do that to? Turn to John 17. You might write down in your notes, give your answer to who you think that. To whom is Jesus, which is the Word, whose name who became Jesus when he became flesh, going to reveal the Father to? John 17:1. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. As thou hast given him the power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So here it's talking about the people that God has given Jesus, that he can give him eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. So we've got to find out who that true God is. And Jesus, whom thou hast sent. You got to believe in the true God in Jesus. You got to believe in the Word, and you got to believe in God. You got to believe in God the Father, and you got to believe in God the Son, which is the same. Then in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now my question is, what was the work? Did somebody ask you, what was the work that Jesus was supposed to do? Well, there's a number of answers to that, but we're going to let the Bible right here tell you in verse 6, I have manifested thy name, the Father's name, unto the man which you gave me out of the world. So he is manifesting the name to the whole world. He's manifesting it to the ones that God gave him, that God drew to Jesus. Thine were they, and thou givest them to me, and they have kept your word. So once God calls us and brings us to Jesus, and God, the Spirit, opens our mind. Here have they kept the word. It says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of you. So now we know that. Let me get my verses over here so I won't get lost. In verse 7, well, now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given to me. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. In other words, you have to live by every word of God. They have known surely that I come out from thee, and that they have, and they believe that thou didst send me. Now here's an interesting, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. At this particular time, Jesus said, I pray for those people that you have called out and you have given me, for thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to God the Father and they belong to him. Now, in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep to thy own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one. Now, we're back to saying one God. This is one church here in Indianapolis. We want to be one. How many of us are here? And we got to, we can see that when God says one, he's talking about the Father and the Son, and we'll elaborate that on a little bit more in a little bit. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. So this Bible is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Now, God drew us out. We introduced us to Jesus. Jesus is now going to reveal the Father. And then the knowledge that he has given us, we're going to give to the world. Are we supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world? Isn't that what our main goal is, to speak the gospel of the kingdom to the world? Now, in verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now, first he just prayed for the people that God had called out. Now he says, I pray for them that are going to be called down through time of history. And then verse 21, that they all may be one. And this is a big thing to understand, that one means a God family. God is bringing many sons to glory. There's going to be more in his family. And the Trinity only limits it to three. There's no more added, but they're going to be added. That we may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. So when we say one now, we're talking about Elohim, which is a plural noun, which means it's talking about one family, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. So we'll see, we have to see what glory is Jesus going to receive. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, what glory did God say he was going to receive? Turn back to verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus is now saying, he wants the glory back that he had before he gave himself up, before he came down. Our Jesus, our Creator, came and lived and died and shed his blood so that it might be more born in the family. And we'll be thinking about more of that at the Passover. So we're to preach this gospel of the kingdom to the world. Now here, the glory which he wants and which he's going to receive is the glory that he had before he became flesh. Then he says that in another verse, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Jesus is going to give us the same glory that he has received now. He has that glorified body. And back to verse 24 again. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He wants us to be with him, that they may behold my glory. So we can see the glory that has been given him. I've even got ahead of all my notes now. So I do that now and then. He wants to give us the glory which God gave him. Now, the thing is, the Trinity brings it down to where there's only three. But I'm going to go back. We have to realize that in Genesis 1, there's more than one. It says, let us make God in our image. But when we go to John 1, it said the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word God in the Old Testament, it refers to a family. There's more than one. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And as I say, I always look at Andy, and he added two more to his family there. But we have one family, which is a noun, but it's a plural noun. And we have to remember that. Now, turn to Romans 5. And let's see if God's word agrees with that. In verse 8. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So when Christ were justified by his blood, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now wait a minute, this says we were cut off. Right here in this verse here, for when we were enemies, God, Christ died for us, but we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the point, I wanted to look up here, the word reconcile, those that who are at a variance with God the Father. So Jesus came, he revealed the Father to us, then he shed his blood to wipe away our sins. Then he died, and his death reconciled us back to God the Father. Now, I thought I knew all this, and when I looked at my last sermon that I gave in February of 2009, I made a comment in there, boy, I see a lot now that I didn't. I think I knew it, but I had more knowledge. Now, I even see more. I see more than I had at that time. So, Christ says, I'm going to shed my blood for your sins, and when I die, your sins are going to be cleared, and I'm going to reconcile to you God the Father. Now, do you have contact with the Father? Well, let's see what it says. I'll read it to you in Hebrews 10:19. You can have boldness now to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you go into the holiest, that's where God the Father is. See, before, they had no contact. Now, we not only heard of him and know of him, we have contact with him. Every time you pray, you're in the Holy of Holies, and you have contact with God the Father. Now, how does the Trinity doctrine destroy the gospel? Well, the Trinity doctrine, and I was going to include the mortal soul on this sermon, but I'm not, but the mortal soul and the Trinity doctrine blinds you from understanding God's plan of salvation. One of the members of Godhead became a man that we might have the opportunity to become part of the God family. And remember in Hebrews 2, he bringing many sons to glory. And there is a couple more verses I'm going to get to in a little bit. Let's turn to them right now. Philippians 3:20. For our conduct is in our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't what that why we talked before? And it said that God, Jesus wanted us to have a glorified body like he has. And he wanted his glorified body back. So now Jesus has got his glorified body back. And when he comes and returns, our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Turn to 1 John 3. Verse 1. Excuse me. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is how much God loves us. He's bestowed this upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, we now are begotten by God, but we're not born of God. When Christ comes, here's what will happen, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are begotten sons of God, and though it does not yet appear what we shall be, we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So there is another verse that's telling you we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to become sons of God. Right now we're sons of God. And verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. We have to have this hope that we are going to be born sons of God and born children of God. And of course, the Trinity doctrine doesn't allow that to happen. The Trinity doctrine just allows three in the God family. But you have to go back and realize that there's God is reproducing himself. He wants more and born into his family, and that will happen when he returns. If they can make you believe in the Trinity, you will be deceived into thinking that God consists of only three persons. God right now consists of two and a lot of children. But when he comes back, he's going to have a large family when your body is changed like his glorified body. Satan wants you to think that God is limited Trinity, not a growing family. And remember Hebrews 2:10, God is bringing many sons to glory. Here's the rest of my sermon over here.